as we turn to this passage in John 15 and look into it deeper. Let's ask God for his help. Father, we thank you for Jesus' coming. That he came to be the Saviour of the world. And we ask as we look at his instructions to his disciples, that also apply to us, that you'd seal the truths of this passage on our hearts by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. During World War II, Buckingham Palace was bombed. 5 high explosive bombs hit the palace. The King and Queen, George VI and his wife Elizabeth, decided not to move out. They'd stay among the people, be a part of them. Indeed, having had their own home bombed, they could look people who suffered similar fates in the eye, because they shared the suffering at the time. They committed themselves to remaining among the people, seeking to inspire them by their example and support. Their remaining was what inspired their daughter Elizabeth, who was to become Elizabeth II. While she was moved to Windsor Castle along with her sister, as that was considered safer, but as she grew up in the war, she saw her parents' example. This inspired her, she wanted to be involved, and despite her father's opinions, at age 18, she signed up and became Princess Auto Mechanic, showing her desire to serve. She'd seen what her parents did, how they remained, wanted to be a part of the effort to win the war, and she responded to it by seeking to be a part of it too. And in the passage today, we see that as followers of Jesus, we should remain together, centered around him, supporting and loving one another, and that in doing that, we'll grow his kingdom. The passage starts in verse 1, where it reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. The passage starts with an assertion that Jesus is the real vine, that Jesus is the vine that the Father wants to grow. Vines are often used for Israel in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 5, as we read earlier, we find the vineyard, that is Israel, does not respond to the owner. It does not yield good grapes, despite all the attention the owner gives it. Despite all the cultivation, so that it will produce good grapes, it only produces bad grapes. And then we find the statement in Isaiah 5, verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. God wants to take delight in his people, in the people of Israel. Instead, he sees not righteousness, nor justice, but bloodshed and distress. What should be good, really good, instead reflects evil, reflects all the devil has brought. It shows our rebellion against God, how we ignore him and go our own way. The house of Israel is clearly not the true vine. Yet from Israel, from the house of David, comes Jesus. And well, the nation of Israel as a whole is this vineyard of bloodshed and distress that leads to its leaders getting Jesus crucified on the cross. From their line, from the line of Abraham through David, the king after God's own heart, comes Jesus, the one to rule justly, the one who is righteous, the one who is the true vine. And from Jesus comes other branches connected to him, branches that do bear fruit. Not all the branches do bear fruit, and those that don't are cut off at the root, but those that do are still pruned, so that the healthy ones survive and grow. For those of us that have roses, we know that it's necessary to prune, to cut them back at the right time of year. And sometimes there can be branches that you're just better off getting rid of. But the pruning does bear fruit. It does cause growth. It means that we see on the rose new flowers. For other bushes and trees, new fruit or growth. The same is true of being a Christian. If we're not cut back, if we do not face challenges, we'll not grow. Often it's the tough times that God works through us in. The purpose of God working in our lives, God being prepared to have us go through tough times, so that we'll represent him and the values of his kingdom better, so that we'll be more fruitful. Jesus then goes back to pointing to the fact they're clean because of him, that they have relationship with God because of him. Obviously, he's pointing them to the conversation earlier in the evening where he symbolically cleaned their feet and reminding them, as he said then, that because of him, they've become clean. And then Jesus goes on to tell them to stay in him, to keep hold of and be dependent on him. Verse 4 reads, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in him, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." The call Jesus gives the disciples is not something new or exciting. It's simply a call to remain in him. We're not to so desire the things of this world that we put them ahead of relationship with him. We're not to look for other solutions spiritually when our lives are difficult. Both of these would be real temptations for the disciples when Jesus died, as they'd not have him around together with them. It would be easy to go back to what they previously did. We see Peter more than keen to do some fishing at this time. But Jesus calls them to remain in him, because in him is life. It's only by remaining in him that we can bear fruit. It's only by remaining in Jesus that we can represent God. The emphasis here is that we must remain, that without him and apart from him, we can do nothing. In fact, if we're apart from him, we're like branches that fall off trees and gardens and get destroyed. Apart from Jesus, we're like those branches and are heading towards destruction. The choice Jesus represents is one of life or death. Only in remaining in Jesus is there life. Yet God promises more than this. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The more Jesus and his kingdom are central in our lives, the more we seek this, the more God will work through us, while the disciples have a particular mission. They're to start bringing the message of Jesus to this world. There is a theme that if we ask for things out of a desire for Jesus' kingdom, out of remaining in him and representing his kingdom, that Jesus will grant them, because they are for his Father's glory. Now, you might say that this is not your experience. How often do we see prayers that do not seem to be answered in the way we want? Our wishes are not fulfilled. Yet, how often are our wishes focused on God's kingdom? How often do we really fully remain in Jesus? And how often are our desires shaped by this world? Do we really remain in Jesus and let his words dwell in us? Because that's the real challenge. Yes, the disciples live with him in human form, but we do have the Spirit. And the simple truth of this is the more we focus our lives around Jesus, the more we can and should expect to see God act in them. But the challenge is to remain in Jesus, to make our relationship with him more and more central in our lives. Jesus goes on to say that he has loved as God loves him. To remain in that love by obeying his commands, by loving one another, is what we must do. That's what ultimately brings joy. Joy is found in relationship with God and working for God's purposes. And working for God's purposes means loving one another. Verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, this last verse, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It's the verse commonly used at Anzac services, Remembrance Day services. Certainly I did at the Remembrance Day service this year. They're on many of the statues that remember those who died, and they use to make us think of people who died in service to our country, allowing us to live in freedom and peace. But the original context is Jesus speaking, clearly pointing his disciples to a far greater sacrifice. To him on the cross, he's looking forward to what he's going to do in deliberately giving up his life so that we might live. Looking forward to being crucified for all the times we go our own way, for all the times we reject or ignore God, so that we might share in his righteousness and justice, that we might become part of the true vine. And our response to this should be to love each other. We're branches on the same vine. We have to love each other. Not some distant relationship, but a real, genuine love that knows each other and loves the real person. That's Jesus' command, that we're bound together by all being branches on the true vine. hence the necessity to relate and gather, the necessity to share our lives, to share in Christ together, so that we can love one another. Yet, in that, he changes our status in his kingdom. When Roy Keane, the soccer player, who was one of the best in the world, had come to Nottingham Forest, he was asked to go with the first team to Liverpool. At this stage, he'd not even broken into the second team. He assumed he was there to gather experience and to collect kit, as a junior at the football clubs would. Until the manager, Brian Clough, asked him what he was doing. He was playing. At that moment, his status changed from a junior struggling to break into the second team and helping with kit, to one of the top players at the club in that moment. And Jesus changes our status in his kingdom. Rather than him being a king who we serve out of fear, he makes us his friends. He makes us people who know him and are part of his counsel, his plans. Verse 14 reads, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." The disciples become his friends because they know what Jesus wants and want it to. They don't serve out of fear, but share together in the message of the kingdom. And that's what should be true for us. If we're Jesus' disciples, we want to see the values of his kingdom put out throughout this world. The justice, the righteousness of the true vine. So while we accept him as Lord, we become his friends as his desires become our desires as we seek to share in working for his kingdom. And this is what makes us stand out in this world. But it does not mean that we should expect praise. Verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. We don't belong to the world with its current values. So we will at times annoy people, even though we may be right. The world rejected Jesus. It will also at times reject us. We can't expect to avoid issues because Jesus didn't. And look how the world treated him. And we can expect excuses to be made for this, for their inability to receive, trust in, and respond to Jesus. Now, there are times when people give bad excuses. One of the worst was someone caught speeding at 243 kilometers per hour. And he blamed his car. He tried to convince the magistrate that the car was at fault. In fact, the magistrate was so irritated by this excuse that he almost jailed him and ended up giving him a massive fine instead. But like this person speeding, those who do not respond to Jesus have no excuse. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they'd not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I've not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Jesus has come, he's died, he's risen from the dead. That should be evidence for people of God's love, of God's salvation. But in rejecting him, they're rejecting salvation, rejecting wanting to be part of God's kingdom. And it's that they'll be condemned for. They've got the option of receiving Jesus, receiving the love and mercy of God, the undeserved salvation from their sins, from all the times they go their own way and reject or ignore God. That undeserved salvation is what we have. They're judged because they do not want this. But for those of us who believe, the challenge is to remain in Jesus, share in his kingdom, love one another, and in word and action, testify of him. Because we know our Lord. He's our friend. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your kingdom, for your glory. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us, that we might be a part of that kingdom. And we ask that we'd be more and more committed to it, that you'd work in our hearts. So be more and more committed to you, to him, and to each other, to live out of that, to live for your kingdom. Jesus' name. Amen.